Glad you're here with us today. We're continuing our new series called Renew, and isn't that a big hope of ours in this new year, that God would make all things new in our life, like this reset that we hope for in our lives. But before we dive in this morning, just a couple of kind of family matters want to just throw your way, nothing too serious, but actually that's not true. Our deepest sympathies and condolences to Bob, Chris Alogo, who lost his mom a couple weeks ago. He had a service on Friday, and we want to just tell you, Bob, we're with you. We've been praying for you, and deeply saddened by your loss. We know that's precious. His mom made it to 100, which is like, that's impressive.
That's what I'm scared for.
Yeah. You're a little nervous that you might make it to 100 too, huh? Yeah. Okay, I gotcha. Gotcha. Well, we're with you. And then secondly, I wanted to thank you for your generosity on Christmas Eve. We took an offering on Christmas Eve, money going towards our emergency needs fund, which is helping our families who struggle. And then on top of that, money towards our youth outreach trip to Quebec. And we raised $9,200 on Christmas Eve. Isn't that great? So good. That is what a gift, and we're really excited. There'll be some more fundraising opportunities with our youth. We'll see what they come up with, but excited about raising some more money for their trip to Quebec as they go, and it can be transformative for a younger person to get out of their comfort zone, to go somewhere. Quebec maybe doesn't seem like far to you, but Quebec is the least churched province in Canada. And there is a great need to encourage and strengthen the church there and make Jesus known. So what a gift. As we mentioned, you heard about it. We've been talking about our Holy Spirit conference. And it's the 23rd, 24th. That 26 just means 2026, in case you were wondering what that meant. Again, we've been urging you to sign up. Please, this is going to be such a tremendous opportunity to grow your soul. And we've just heard that BC Hydro has scheduled a power outage for us that Saturday here. So tomorrow, you can pray for our phone call to BC Hydro and say, what are you doing? Unacceptable. But if there's a change of venue by chance, because we cannot live stream this without electricity. I'm just telling you, that seems to be a basic technological need. We'll keep you posted on a location change if that needs to happen, but pray for our plans for that great, great weekend. Just a little further out, I wanted to let you know that Professor Matthew Lynch, he was here last year. He's from Regent College. He's coming on February 21st. Matthew is one of the world's leading Christian thinkers when it comes to talking about violence in the Bible. And so over a Saturday morning, Matthew will give us a couple of talks, and then lead us in some questions and answers, a response around a topic that many, many people, this is the kind of talk that we would have friends that we relate to that would be interested in hearing a perspective on this. So mark down that date, February 21st. Doesn't that sound good? It's going to be really great. He's also agreed to come and speak on a Sunday morning in the spring. So we are looking forward to having Matthew's presence here a little bit. So most of us don't wake up each morning with a thought, I wonder how the world around me will shape me today. I don't think that's how we wake up. The culture we live in is like water to a fish. It surrounds us, it carries us, and it quietly forms who we are without ever asking for our permission. And yet we feel its effects every single day of our lives. We sometimes feel tired even when we rest, distracted even when things are quiet, connected yet lonely, confident one moment, confused the next. And the problem isn't that we don't love God. The problem is that we are being shaped slowly and subtly by a culture that is anxious and hurried, that's noisy and unsure of what is true. I think that's why the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." But transformation, as we've talked about many times here, does not seem to happen by accident. As I mentioned last Sunday, one of the ways it happens is through practice. And today I want to actually name five cultural challenges that we are all facing right now and propose five practices that will help us live renewed lives in this moment. So five challenges paired with five practices. First, let's pause and let's pray again. Lord, in this space, in this moment, would you awaken our hearts as we consider the world we live in and how we might live faithfully to you in it. Lead us, we pray. Guide our thoughts and our minds, and lead us in this space, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The first challenge we're facing, I'm going to call the challenge of complexity. The world is changing. I feel it in the water. I feel it in the air. So begins Peter Jackson's film adaptation of Lord of the Rings. Some of you recognized it, I know. I think there may be no better words to capture what a follower of Jesus faces in the Western world today. The life and the culture that we live in are increasingly complex. Complex morally, relationally, emotionally. Let me give you some examples of the complexity that we're feeling in our day. Think about the impact of technology in our lives. We have algorithms that shape our reality. They shape what you see when you scroll. What they do is create what's been called a splinter net, where two people, like two neighbors, can view the same news event but receive entirely different facts and narratives about that event, which means empathy and loving your neighbor, it becomes incredibly difficult because we kind of no longer share a common reality, which has made politics polarizing. Everything and everyone is framed as an opposite or an enemy to our views. And then parents. Parenting, by the way, has always been complicated, hasn't it? Anybody? It was complicated 100 years ago. It's still complicated. But listen to this. Newer parents are now navigating Generation Alpha, the first generation to grow up with AI as a daily presence. The complexity lies in discerning what is real in a world of deepfakes and automated influencers, and then protecting children from digital danger while preparing them for a tech-focused future. How about morality? You might think that we're living in a less moral day. Actually, we're more likely living in a hyper-moralistic environment, but without any reference to absolute truth. Pastor and author Mark Clark shares this anecdote. He says, "I have a friend who fights for animals and the environment. He's also a sexually liberated atheist. He says, 'You can't tell me what to do with my body, but I can tell you what to do with the environment. You can't tell me not to sleep around, but I can tell you not to go to SeaWorld.'" Clark goes on to conclude. He says, "The contradiction is fascinating. No one wants morality thrown on them, but on social media, everyone is a moralist." And that kind of moralism is really a symptom of what has been called radical individualism. See, modern culture elevates the autonomous self, where each person determines not just their own truth, but they determine their own identity. What is most true is what you feel about yourself. I mean, what's the maxim of our day? Be true to yourself, right? Brilliant pastor and culture thinker Mark Sayers suggests that the consequences of this is the modern self is burdened with the impossible task of creating meaning on its own. And that produces what many commentators have called the paradox of choice. The unlimited freedom that we have leads to anxiety, indecision, and meaninglessness. So with all the complexity that we're facing in the world, and I just sampled a little bit of it, what's a Christian practice to counter that? My friend Jason Ballard kind of put me onto this. It's the practice of prayer. Quiet, discerning prayer. Now, prayer is not just adding one more thing to your life. Prayer is creating space in your life for the truest voice to be heard. Prayer helps us anchor our life in God, not in the culture that is kind of swirling around us. Because here's the thing, we can't think ourselves out of the complexity in our day. We can't think ourselves out of the issues we're facing. And if we're not careful, we will find ourselves reacting impulsively, or we'll people please, or we'll even fight against the culture in anger. Jesus modeled a different way. Mark 1:3, in the midst of the intense demands upon him, we're told he withdrew from the crowds to pray. We read, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus had this regular rhythm of withdrawing from the world to connect with God and gain his Father's perspective. And we're invited by Jesus to follow him into that same practice. A regular rhythm of withdrawing to prayer can help us discern. We come before God so that he can beautifully quiet us with his love and anchor us in his truth and give us his perspective on things around us. And most importantly, through prayer, God does this amazing thing. He confirms our identity. Our sense of who we are, our sense of self, our whole being is reformed and renewed by God. I mean, what a gift that is. John Mark Comer argues that modern culture forms our identity through achievement, productivity, political ideology, and sexual expression. This creates fragile identities that must be constantly defended. In his book, Live No Lies, Comer suggests that the fastest way to an unhappy life is to let your culture tell you who you are. But through a regular habit of prayer, God wants to frame your life in his love and bestow on you an identity that is so much better and deeper and richer than the culture can ever give you. I mean, you belong to him. You're his child. He loves you. So we get deliberate around the practice of prayer. Our hope is, as a church, that this kind of 21 days of prayer that we're starting the year off will become a lifestyle of prayer in your life. Number two, the challenge of isolation and loneliness. So we're living in just the strangest of days. We're more connected than ever in human history, but we're lonelier than we've ever been. I mean, study after study bears this out. Loneliness, as I've said many times, is the epidemic of our day. Turns out that hurry and digital connection are squeezing out real relationship. Now, friendship, I think, is maybe easier when you're a kid, isn't it? Just a little bit? Because you have this rhythm every day of going to school, and you're surrounded by people and children, and you have recess, and what do you do during recess? You annoy people. That's at least what I did when I was in school. I kissed my first girl in recess in grade 3. It was a precious moment for her. It was really, really good. I don't remember her name. Is that a bad thing? I don't know. Probably. It seems, though, that as we grow and our life gets full and we take on more and more responsibilities, and as we have the need, because our work life is full, we need recreation time, which often is fairly isolating, and then people move or people disappoint us, and so loneliness quietly grows. Many are surrounded by people, yet they live deeply isolated lives. Over the years, often in sermons where I'm challenging you and encouraging you to get connected and maybe even engage with us as a church and as a community, I'll quote this wisdom from Ecclesiastes. Let me remind you of it. Two are better than one. They have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone. By the way, I can't help but hearing Mr. T's voice in my head when I read, pity the man, is what I want to say, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. And I think none of us would ever dispute the truth of that verse. We'd all say, yes, community is good, friendship's good, and then we kind of carry on in our version of isolation because that is where our culture pushes us these days. We live in a culture where there is not a lot of room for that. So what's the practice? The practice for this is friendship. I'd suggest as followers of Jesus, we need to think of friendship like we would any essential spiritual discipline. Disciplines like prayer and fasting and Sabbath and silence. And I think we kind of expect Christian connection and friendship to just happen, but so often it doesn't. So we need to, I would say, have a plan for this. Like actually work the plan, be intentional about this, prioritizing meaningful presence, shared rhythms, and honest conversation. Treat community not as optional, but as essential to our spiritual renewal. Interesting, one of my son's friends that he went to school with, he's not a Christian, and he's just moved to a new city. He's in the business world. And he recently reached out to my son Noah and asked him, said, listen, dude, can you recommend any churches in my new city? And my son, who's been praying for his friend for a long time, says, dude, you don't even believe in God. What's going on? And he says, well, what I've seen and what I've noticed, Noah, is that you have rhythms of friendship in your life. You go to church every single week, and I see that you're part of events and things that are part of your church, and you have this rhythm of friendship. And he said, I don't have any rhythm of friendship. I come home, and so I come home from work every day, and I don't know how to make new friends. He says, I'd like to find a church, and I hope I hear some wisdom. I don't believe in God, but let's pray for this guy. I'm not going to give you his name, but pray for people like that who are looking for friendship. That's why we challenge you regularly. Have a rhythm of friendship in your life. I think if you're a follower of Jesus, church, like attending Sundays, is a way of cultivating that rhythm of connection and relationship. 3-minute break and a coffee after is good. I think better is get involved in a ministry team. Wasn't it great watching our worship team today? Alejandro, welcome back to the drums. And I love the friendships that can kind of form when we serve together. I think of our life groups. Man, some of my best friends are the life group that we walk and journey with. I don't know. I don't know if I would have chosen these friends. I don't know if I would have chosen Stan. Terry maybe, but not Stan. But it turns out if you hang out with him long enough, he wears you down and you begin to like him. It's taken a long, long time, but I love the man now and I can't help myself. So let me invite you. Be intentional about the practice of friendship. Maybe the question you could sit with this in this new year is, who is God inviting you to walk more intentionally with this year? Because as someone once said, we don't find ourselves alone. We find ourselves by being known. Third, the challenge of diminished joy. One of the clearest indicators of increased joylessness is the steady rise in anxiety, depression, and despair, especially in the last 10 or 15 years. And I would suggest that many of us carry unprocessed grief and loss and disappointment. And joylessness doesn't always look like sadness. Often it looks like numbness. Our emotional lives get disconnected from our daily lives. We're consuming more entertainment than ever, yet studies show it leaves us feeling less fulfilled. Endless scrolling, binge-watching, and dopamine-driven habits function as coping mechanisms rather than sources of joy in our lives. You know this. As one podcaster summed it up, he says, ours is not just an anxious or angry age, it's a joy-starved age. And the absence of joy is quietly shaping how we live, love, and hope. And here's the thing. As followers of Jesus, we have deep, deep reasons for joy. We just sang it, for goodness sakes. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. But as John Ortberg suggests, joylessness may be the sin most readily tolerated by the church. So what's the counter practice? I would suggest gratitude. Cultivate gratitude. Joy often returns not through kind of dramatic change, but through faithful noticing. I think many of us want to be grateful people. The challenge is that the gratitude often feels like just one more thing we're kind of failing at, right? We think gratitude kind of, I think, requires a, you know, a perfect moment, a quiet room, a long journal entry. But Scripture actually points us to something quite simpler. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Give thanks in everything, not because everything is good, but because God is present in your everything. He's always there. Gratitude is not about pretending it's easy. It's about training our attention to notice grace. And I think this is good news. Gratitude doesn't have to be big to be transformative. Sometimes the most powerful practices are the smaller ones. Let me give you a few gratitude micro habits or practices that are so small they can fit into real life. First, the three-breath thank you. Takes three slow breaths. Thank God for one gift from the past, one from the present, and one hope for the future. Three breaths, 30 seconds, but it gently recenters your heart in trust. Second, in the mornings, name it before you scroll. Before you open your phone in the morning, before the news, before email, name one thing you're grateful for. One thing. It's a way of saying that this day begins with gift, not demand. Third, gratitude at the table, like literally before a meal. Instead of a generic prayer, name one specific grace from that day. Not a big win, just a small mercy. I would suggest this is a great practice to do as parents. Just go around the circle real quick. People will be quick because they're hungry. But one quick word of thanks that everyone can share. And over time, this retrains us to notice ways that God is at work in our lives. Fourth, the grateful reframe. When something frustrates you, try adding this sentence. One thing I'm still grateful for in this moment. One thing I'm still grateful for in this moment. It doesn't deny the pain. It refuses to let the pain have the final word. And finally, one sentence of thanks to another person. A text, a comment, a moment in passing, specific gratitude builds joy, not just in us, but it actually causes joy to spread in the community, which can be so great. Here's what matters most. Gratitude isn't a feeling that you wait for. It's a practice you choose, and when it's something that you practice day after day in small ways, it slowly reshapes how we see God, how we see ourselves, and how we see the world around us. So don't aim for heroic gratitude. Aim for like faithful, ordinary, repeatable gratitude. Sound like a plan? That's the third practice. The fourth, the challenge, is the challenge of fatigue and hurry. I've shared this before, but I love the bumper sticker that says, "I'm not an early bird. I'm not a night owl. I'm some form of permanently exhausted pigeon." I love that. When I connect with pastors, and I get often get opportunities to connect with pastors in our city and around, I ask them how they're doing. The most common answer used to be busy, you know, like fine, but busy. Now they just skip to how you doing. The answer is tired. I'm so tired. And you know, every once in a while, as your pastors, we try to get a read on how you're doing, and we have discussions about you when you're not in the room, by the way. And one of our observations about our congregation, I think any sensible pastor would maybe see the same in theirs, is just how tired you are. That's our sense of how you're often doing. So just quickly, turn to your neighbor and say, "You look tired." Do that, would you? You look tired. I like how some of you said, "You look really, really tired." You. One of the most helpful books for me in my life in the last probably number of years, for sure, has been John Mark Comer's The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And he talks about hurry being the great enemy of the spiritual life, but he suggests that because of hurry in our day, he says, most of us live in a perpetual state of exhaustion, overload, and chronic anxiety. He goes on to say that the enemy doesn't have to make us sinful to make us ineffective. He just exhausted to make us ineffective. So what's the practice to counter this? I would propose the practice of play. Now, for some of you, rest might be the answer. If you haven't figured out one day in seven where you stop doing and rest and sleep more and all those kind of good things, I would say rest would be a priority. We need Sabbath rhythm. That's huge. But I think for many of us, we've actually got that figured out, but delight or play is something that we haven't quite mastered yet. Ecclesiastes 3 says, there is a time for everything, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. There is a time to dance because here's the thing, life tends to drift serious, doesn't it? You find that my angel says to me with great regularity, she says, Derwin, you need to laugh more. Yeah, spoken by a laugher. If I ever lose her in the mall, I just have to wait for a minute. And so it's a bit preachy, if you ask me, from someone who... But it is actually very Christian to play and to laugh. J.I. Packer once said that some Christians mistakenly think that God is all serious all the time. And those Christians, their great fear is that someone, somewhere, is having a good time. But play fits naturally into God's rhythm of life. Laughter and dancing are not distractions from holiness. They're part of it. Play is not escapism. It's participation in God's good creation. And I would suggest it is a foretaste of resurrection life. So practically, find something in your life that is life-giving, that you can delight in, a hobby, creativity, laughter, and whatever it is, do it for the glory of God. If it's jigsaw puzzles, do jigsaw puzzles. I did 4 over the holidays. I'm just bragging a little bit. If it's model trains, do model trains. Don't let anyone, you know, give you a hard time about model trains. It's a bit nerdy, but whatever, enjoy it. If it's board games, go for it. If it's diving into some incredible literature like Lord of the Rings, do it as unto the glory of God. If it's riding motorcycles, ride to the glory of God. Now, the pitfall is this is all you do. So clarification, this is not about making play the center of your life. That happens sometimes, right? It's about learning to take life playfully, trusting God enough to both rest and delight. So in this new year, where might God be inviting you to delight, to laugh, and create again? Number 5, finally, the challenge of faithfulness. This is the challenge in this moment of just finishing well, of staying faithful to Jesus. It seems like it's an uphill climb in our culture right now of just staying on the path of living faithfully. So many people, you know people who are getting sidelined from their faith. There was a difficult news this week. One of the most prominent Christian writers in the last 30 years, Philip Yancey, he confessed he'd been having an 8-year extramarital affair. And that came out this week. And it's shocking. But it's not, actually. I would suggest that any one of us can be kind of like 1 or 2 or 3 dumb decisions away from failing miserably ourselves. By the way, Yancey was known for writing on grace, and I'm hoping people will treat him with great grace in his brokenness, as hurtful as it has been. The question remains, how do I remain faithful? How do I keep walking with God over the long haul in a culture that doesn't affirm that? How do we go the distance? Because honestly, the enemy of your soul would love to trip you up. He'd love to see you drift away. He'd love to snare you with, with hidden sin and shame that would quietly erode your spiritual vitality. So what's the practice? The practice is confession. Confession brings darkness into the light. Confession acknowledges that any of us can find ourselves isolated and alone and lost in our brokenness. Confession brings it out into the open where we can find help. We need to confess openly in a safe space and then hear forgiveness spoken over us. Isn't it good news that forgiveness is available to us? Confession, it sounds like something we would do in a criminal proceeding, right? In a room across from an angry cop. But confession actually, in Christian thinking, is something you do with a trusted person who loves you and who can actually pronounce for God's forgiveness in Christ because your forgiveness has been paid for. And yet we don't make a lot of room in our lives for confession. Many of us don't have that close friend that we can say, listen, I'm struggling right now, or listen, right now I'm failing miserably in this part of my life, or listen, I feel like I'm really tempted in this way in my life right now. Do you have somebody that you can bear your soul to, that you can actually reveal your weakness to? Be open about your brokenness. I am in this weird position where because I get up and stand up here, that people think I'm a little bit more figured out than maybe I really am. And I have had to be so thoughtful because, to be fair, I probably can't confess my sin to many of you. My life group, yes. Stan and I confess regularly. He's a mess, by the way. Just really. I'm teasing. You know that, right? Yeah, so I'm not a safe person to confess to, obviously. Okay, so I'm not a great pastor. That was obvious, wasn't it already? For me, years ago decided that I need to rent a friend, and I go to a spiritual director for the last 15 or 16, 17 years. Once a month, I meet with a spiritual director who I am able to say anything and receive encouragement and prayer and guidance, and that's been a hugely healing thing. In more recent years, I've, again, been really intentional about finding friends who I can be myself with, and I think you need to do the same. And so this year for you, finding somebody that you can actually open up about your struggles would be a really important thing. Because faithfulness is not sustained by secrecy. It's sustained by grace received again and again and again. So five practices to counter the effects of our culture in our day. For complexity, prayer. Cultivating a life of prayer. Withdrawing to pray. Hearing God speak his identity over us. For loneliness, the practice of friendship. Just getting really serious about intentionally forming deeper friendships. For joylessness, cultivating gratitude. For exhaustion, rest or play, depending on where you're at right now. I'd say practice play. And for faithfulness, there is confession. These practices are not magic bullets for the problems we're wrestling with in our world. They are ways of saying a simple prayer with our lives. Lord, I want to go the distance with you. I want to be faithful. Help me flourish. I'm going to invite the team up. Why don't we just pause and pray for a minute? Holy Spirit, would you come? Jesus, Paul said that if anyone is in you, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. And that gives us a lot of hope that as we put our lives and our faith in you, that we can be made new. And you're in this process of wanting to renew us and transform us. And God, it does seem like we're swimming upstream in a culture that's shaping us and forming us in ways that are not producing life. And God, so this morning has been an opportunity for us to just pause and think about the ways we're being shaped. And you invite us into partnering with you for our transformation. So would you lead us into the practices that would help us most? Perhaps my greatest prayer over us again this morning, would you speak over us your love, and that our identity would be grounded and anchored in you, Jesus. But for each of these places, Lord, would you lead us into becoming more grateful people? Would you lead us into a life of joyfulness? Lord, I pray that would be a gift that you would give us, Lord, we pray. Lord, we pray for friendships. Help us become better friends and lead us into the kind of practices that would grow that, Lord, rhythms of friendship. Lord, for those who are just weary, you said, come to me. But we're also encouraged in Scripture to play and enjoy this life you've given us. Give us grace to find ways to be rejuvenated in you, God, we pray. And Lord, we'd love to go the distance with you. And so would you help us be faithful? Help us find friends we can confess and be real with about our struggles and our lives. We ask these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship.